Life's a sweet song, and the kingdom a great reality in our lives. And reality so great by faith, it seems we could reach out and touch it. And so the title of Brother Wes's discourse for us this afternoon is Touching the Kingdom. Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Obie. And good afternoon, friends. It's indeed a privilege for Sister Tony and I to be in your midst. And we are very happy to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia. Our lesson for today is based on Daniel, the 12th chapter. We will be spending our entire time in that chapter. And the outlines are coming around now as you get a chance to pick up one. Hopefully that'll facilitate our consideration of this subject together. There's quite a bit of information on the outlines. We will not get a chance to cover all of it. We're really only going to touch on the highlights of the information that's contained on the outline. But the outline is based upon the Days of Waiting chapter. You're all familiar with it. It's chapter 3 in volume 3. Now, to start off today's lesson, we might talk for a moment about what this title means, the Days of Waiting for the Kingdom. What message does this title convey unto us that we find in this particular chapter? Well, you and I both know by now that God is not going to establish his kingdom overnight. It's not his plan to do it that way. The full establishment of his kingdom is really done in stages, not overnight. So what part of the kingdom is this particular title referring to? Days of waiting for the kingdom. Beginning part? The ending part? Someplace perhaps in between. What is the focal point of the title to the chapter? Well, we believe that Daniel in chapter 12 is not dealing with the time of the full establishment of the kingdom. At least that's not his focal point, his central focus. But rather, Daniel is talking about three very significant periods of time that lead up to the date for the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom. You and I, of course, are still waiting for the full establishment of the kingdom, and we continue to wait. We appreciated the kernel point discussion that preceded us along that line. But waiting for the full establishment, friends, of the kingdom is not Daniel's subject. That's not what Daniel is talking about in the 12th chapter. God's purpose, we believe, in giving us the lesson in Daniel 12 is not to tell us when God would complete the establishment of his kingdom, but rather we believe that God's purpose in giving us the lesson in Daniel 12 is to tell us when he would begin to establish his kingdom. As you and I are going to see, you and I are, of course, standing in the year 1991. But you and I aren't standing in the days of waiting any longer. We're not waiting any longer. The days of waiting that Daniel are talking about are fulfilled. They're in the past. God has already begun to establish his kingdom, we believe. And so if we were to expand, we're not suggesting that we do this, but if we were to expand upon the title in chapter 3, volume 3, we would say that it would be referring to the days of waiting for the beginning of the kingdom. The entire chapter of Daniel divides itself very nicely into two parts. The first part consists of verses 1 through 3. And verses 1 to 3 give us what we believe is a complete but yet an overview of the establishment of the kingdom. And it goes further than just the beginning of the establishment. Now we're talking about verses 1 to 3. But the second part of Daniel 12 is verses 4 through 13. And this is the part that we're going to focus on today because this is really the meat of our lesson. Now, trying to understand Daniel 12 is almost fruitless unless we first understand Daniel 11. Understanding Daniel 11 is a necessary prerequisite. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to assume, we have to assume that you've already proven to yourself the central lesson of Daniel, the 11th chapter. And, of course, the main point, we believe, in Daniel 11 is that the time of the end began in the year 1799. We're going to assume that you've already proven that particular principle to yourself. But Daniel 11 gives us more than just a date. Daniel 11 actually provides the time setting for Daniel 12. It's a natural lead-in from 11 to 12. Because we read in the very first verse of Daniel chapter 12, it says, "And at that time." Well, what time? Well, obviously, Daniel is referring back to the main time feature of chapter 11, which, of course, was the time of the end, which began in 1799. In other words, Daniel 11 tells us that the lesson of Daniel 12 is going to apply sometime after 1799. Without Daniel 11 defining, quote, "that time," close quote, for us, we'd have no idea we're on the stream of time to apply the lesson of Daniel 12. That's why Daniel 11 is a necessary prerequisite to the 12th chapter. But with Daniel 11 in our background, we know that at least we know that the lesson of Daniel 12 is narrowed down to being sometime after 1799. You know, in our study of Daniel 12, one of the most helpful things that we found and we learned was, believe it or not, Daniel's state of mind at the time that these particular verses he was caused to write them. Because if we look carefully at the prophecies, if we look carefully at back in the visions and the prophecies in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter, of course, 11 and 12, we can see a theme here, when we look at Daniel's state of mind. It's a very important state of mind. We see Daniel, in this particular instance, God had permitted Daniel to see in these visions that the time would come when what we call the abomination of desolation would crush and would oppress the saints and the truth for a period of time. In fact, Daniel was permitted to see this crushing so vividly that in chapter 8, Daniel 8:27, he said that it made him literally sick to think about all the oppression and the crushing that was going to become upon God's people. Well, seeing that this was so vividly portrayed in Daniel's mind, how God's holy people were going to suffer, Daniel longed to know when God's people were going to be delivered. That was what was the central theme upon his mind. And of course, God told Daniel in verse 1 that they would indeed be delivered. God assured Daniel that his people indeed would be delivered. But Daniel wanted to know when they would be freed. He wanted to know the time when they would be freed from this terrible, desolating influence that they had been under, that he saw in vision that they would be under. And so as we're going to see, Daniel's persistent state of mind, his deep, a very, very deep, profound, abiding concern for God's people, that very deep and profound concern that he had is going to help us very considerably as we go down through this particular chapter. Because it's going to help us to understand the questions that are raised by Daniel in the chapter. Let's turn and read verses 5 through 7. Daniel 12, verses 5 through 7. "When I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, this one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river, and said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." When we look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 that we just read, Daniel sees three people He sees one person on each side of the river, which is more properly interpreted flood, or translated flood, and he sees another one upon the flood. He sees three people. And the two, the one on each side, are asking jointly of the man that was upon the water, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? Now, friends, picture yourself. Look at this verse in isolation. You and I wouldn't have the slightest, absolute slightest idea what this particular question pertains to if we're to look at it in a vacuum. If it were not for our knowledge of Daniel's deep abiding concern for God's people. That's how we get a hint of what this question is really pertaining to. And of course, again, the focal point of Daniel, the thing he was really concerned about, was when would God's people be delivered from the oppression that they were under, that he saw in vision. Yeah, the wonders in this question could apply to almost anything. But there's really two ways we believe that you and I know what this question is pertaining to. And again, first would be that we know the theme of Daniel's abiding concern all through his ministry. But we have another way of verifying what this question is pertaining to. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And that is, we have the true meaning of the word wonders. But what is a wonder? Well, generally we think of a wonder as something that we are inspired by, something that we're awed by. But you know, one of the perhaps lesser used definitions of this Hebrew word that's translated wonder here is difficult or difficulties. So we might rephrase, if we were to rephrase the question that Daniel is asking here, we might do it something like this. When will the abomination of desolation stop laying all these difficulties upon the saints? When will the abomination stop crushing? When will the abomination stop oppressing and stop persecuting God's people? That's what I want to know. When? On verse 7, the man clothed in linen gives his answer. He said that the end of the wonders, or the end of these difficulties, this period of oppression, would be in a time, times, and half. But what does the answer mean, time, times, and half? How long is it? When does it begin? When does it end? What can we know about this particular text, this answer? Well, most Bible students believe that the time, times, and half represents a period of 1,260 literal years that began in the year 539 and ended in 1799. And we concur with those conclusions. And we believe that we can scripturally prove these conclusions, not just take them because someone else told us, but because we can prove it for ourselves scripturally. Let's use three texts, and these three texts are mentioned on your outline. The first scripture we need to unravel how long is a time, times, and half is back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand. How long? Until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Well, friends, when we look at this, this text in Daniel 7:25, we believe, is a parallel to the one that we're considering in Daniel 12:7. The time, times, and half is mentioned here as well, as in Daniel 12. What we're saying is that the wearing out of the saints for a time, times, and half is the same thing as the crushing of the saints for the time, times, and half. Daniel 7:25 and Daniel 12:7 are dealing with the same thing. And so Daniel 7:25, when we go back to this text, what this text does for us is it confirms our conclusion that the time, times, and half mark the end of the crushing power upon the saints. It's very clearly brought out in that text that that's what the time, times, and half is referring to, the end of the time of the crushing of the saints. Let's now go to the opposite end of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. How long? For a time, times, and half a time from the face of the servant. Once again, we see the phrase time, times, and the half, or dividing of time. From this particular verse in Revelation, we see that the woman, which we believe here represents the church, is chased into the wilderness by the serpent for the time, times, and half. The key that we want to bring out here is that the Revelator is talking about the same thing as Daniel is talking about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. John the Revelator's time, times, and a half of the woman being in the wilderness is the same thing as Daniel's time, times, and half of wonders, or of saint crushing, if you go back to Daniel 7:25. Both men, John the Revelator and Daniel, are talking about the same thing. That's critical to see the connection between Daniel and Revelation. It's critical to link Daniel 12:7 with Daniel 7:25 with Revelation 12:14. We must see the link between those three texts to catch the point. The key point, really, is that we're able to make that connection. Because the John the Revelator gives us very important, very critical details about the time, times, and half that Daniel did not give us. So Revelation, seeing the Revelation connection, is critical if we are going to understand Daniel. Okay, we see the connection between Revelation and Daniel. The next step in figuring out, again, we're still trying to figure out how long is this time, times, and half. That's what we're really fishing for here. How long is this time, times, and half? And so the next step in trying to figure out how long this period of time is to get Revelation to interpret itself. And it does that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Well, here, instead of saying that the woman was chased into the wilderness by the serpent for a time, times, and half, the Revelator here says the same thing in different words. He says that the woman would be in the wilderness for 1,260 years. So Revelation interprets itself, tells us how long the time, times, and half is. Because obviously those two verses are talking about the same thing in Revelation. We know what a day means. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. Ezekiel 4, 6 tells us that one prophetic day is the equivalent of one literal year. Okay, now we're equipped with some additional details here from that Revelation has given us, that God has given us through the ministry of John. We're now prepared to understand Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 7. Now, in light of these additional details, when we look at Daniel 12, 7, we see that the angel that was standing upon the flood that Daniel saw was really saying that the wonders or the difficulties or the oppression upon the church would last for 1,260 years. And at the end of the 1,260 years, the wonders were to terminate. They were to come to an end after the 1,260. At the end of the 1,260, the saints would be released from their oppressor. Our second question. We know now how long the time, times, and half are. We've just proven it scripturally, we believe. The second question is, what date did these 1260 begin? And hence, what date did they end? Well, once again, we believe that we know when they began and ended because we're familiar with that. But can we prove it? Can we prove it scripturally, step by step? We believe that we can. Once again, using three texts of scripture. Let's go through those one by one. Well, the first thing we can do is just refresh our memories very quickly with what's a particular event that's listed in verse 7, the verse we read, Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 7. Because a plain reading of this particular verse, verse 7, gives us the event, makes reference to a very, very critical event that is associated with this end of the 1260 years. In fact, we're going to go so far as to say that verse 7, by just a reading of verse 7, gives us the approximate time that the 1260 years would end. And that is by the use of the word upon, U-P-O-N, upon. Note where the man in linen is standing when he declares the end of the 1260 years. He's standing on or upon the flood. He's not standing in front of it. He's not standing in beside it. He's not standing in back of it. He's standing upon the flood at the time that he declares the end of this period of wonders or oppression. Well, in order for the man in linen to be standing on the flood at the time that he announces the end of the 1260 years, obviously he can't stand on a flood that doesn't exist. So the flood must be in existence at the time that the 1260 come to an end. The question is, what's the flood? We see that's the event. He's standing upon the flood. That's the key event. What is the flood? Well, let's consider the text back in Revelation. And this is our second text that we're using. Daniel 12:7 is the first one to figure out the beginning date, or the ending date, I should say, of the 1260. Revelation 12:15 and 16. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It's difficult to capture the full flavor of this in just a few sentences, but we believe that when we make a serious study of these two texts, what Revelation chapter 12, verses 15 and 16 is referring to is the French Revolution. And so the two verses prove in Revelation that the flood occurs sometime during the French Revolution. Well, now that's something that we can sink our teeth into. That's something we know something about, historically speaking. So what we're saying here by connecting Revelation with Daniel is that the 1260 end at the time that the angel is standing upon the flood, which means that the 1260 come to an end at the time that the French Revolution is in existence. And so Revelation 12 serves to get us just a little wee bit closer to the exact date when these 1260 years come to an end. But through the use of a third text, we get even a little bit closer to the date when the 1260 come to an end. And this goes back to the assumption that we made in the beginning, and that is taken from Daniel chapter 11, verses 35 to 39. We won't take the time to read those texts, but it's Daniel chapter 11, 35 to 39. The message in these particular texts, we believe, is very clear, and that is the power of the abomination of desolation to crush and to oppress the saints of the Most High would come to an end in 1799. That's really the focal point. But it took the other two texts to get us in the ballpark, so to speak. And then Daniel chapter 11 fine-tunes the date for us. The 1260 we can see end in 1799. And so by combining, the point here is that if we combine once again Daniel with Revelation, more specifically, Daniel 12 with Revelation 12, with Daniel 11, again, connecting those three texts, we get the complete message that the man clothed in linen was giving us. His message was that the abomination's power to crush, to oppress the saints would end in 1799. And so it's easy to find the beginning date once we know the ending, we know the length. So we simply subtract 1260 from 1799, we get to the period, or the year rather, 539. And so these wonders, these difficulties, this crushing that Daniel was seeing, and it hurt him in his heart that he saw the Lord's people undergoing. These wonders, the saint crushing, were to begin in 539 and end in 1799. We have a beautiful tie-in if we study Revelation with Daniel. Was Daniel satisfied with his answer? Just to know when the crushing and the oppression would end? Was he satisfied with that? Did he stop there? No, he wasn't. Because Daniel pressed on. Daniel wasn't satisfied to know when the oppression would stop. Daniel wanted to know more. He wanted to know what would happen after the 1260 came to an end. He wanted to know not just when the saints would be freed from their oppressor. Daniel was more concerned about God's people than just knowing when the bad stuff was going to come to an end. He wanted to know when God's people were going to be fully delivered. That's what he wanted to know. And so in verse 8, what's Daniel do? He submits another inquiry. What's going to happen after this time, times and a half? In verse 9, God tells him, it's not time for you to know, Daniel. And it wasn't time for anybody else to know at that point. But nevertheless, for our benefit, not really for Daniel's, but pretty much for our benefit, God gives us two further measures of time which would bring us ever closer to actually touching the kingdom. And that's, of course, the measure of the 1290 and the 1335. Let's consider the 1290 found in verses 10 and 11. Now, the very first thing we want to notice about verses 10 and 11 is the pastor's tacit comment on page 83 of volume 3, page 83, that verses 10 and 11 are in reverse order in our King James Version, and I presume the other versions as well. What we're saying is, and what the pastor is tacitly suggesting, is that from a chronological point of view, verse 11 happens, or the things that are mentioned in verse 11, they happen first, and then the matters referred to in verse 10 take place. And we believe that this suggestion is correct. And it's very scripturally sound. Because, see, you and I now have the benefit of looking back in history and seeing what actually took place. The things that were predicted in history in verse 10 didn't happen after the 1260 days. History, when we look back in history, we can see that the predictions in verse 10 happened after the 1290 days. So therefore, in reading verses 10 and 11 in Daniel 12, we should read verse 11 first and then read verse 10. That puts them in their correct chronological order. And let's do that. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 10. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Well, the first thing that we need to figure out is, again, we're dealing with chronology, we're dealing with time. Again, that was Daniel's concern. So the first thing that we naturally want to know about these 1290 days is when did they begin and when did they end? That's what we want to know. Well, most students of the scriptures believe that these 1290 days began at the same time as the 1260. And that they end 30 years later, which would be 1829. And we believe that these conclusions are correct. But again, can you and I prove them? We believe that we can. Verse 11 mentions two events that would mark the beginning of the 1290 days. What are the two events in verse 11? Well, the first event is the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away. That was the first one. The second event that's mentioned in verse 11 is the time that the abomination would be set up. Well, we have a problem here. These two events, the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away and the time that the abomination was set up, didn't begin at the same time. In fact, it was quite a number of years apart. The taking away, we remember, of the daily sacrifice has reference to the ransom of our Lord Jesus. The ransom, you know, was really never taken away. It was never actually nullified. But the ransom was nullified in at least many of the people's minds through the Mass, the introduction of the Mass. The Mass, according to what we were able to find out, first came on the scene about 381 A.D. 381 A.D. as far as we could find, the first mention of the Mass. When we look back in history about the time of the setting up of the abomination, that occurred in 539, which was about 158 years, more than a century and a half after the Mass was introduced. So here we have two events. The 1290 is supposed to begin when these two events happen, but they didn't happen at the same time, a century and a half apart. Verse 11 says that the 1290 would begin when both of these things would occur. And since verse 11 mentions both of them, we believe that logically speaking, we don't have any choice but to conclude that the 1290 days would begin when both events first occurred together. When did both events first occur together? Well, the Mass started in 381 and continued on. The abomination being set up started in 539. So both events first occurred together in 539. And so we conclude that the 1290 did begin in 539. We think that the logic is sound of that particular line of thought. Of course, 539 being the same date as the beginning of the 1260. And of course, it's an easy matter of mathematics to get to the 1829 date. Okay, we see the mathematics of it. But our next inquiry really is, what do the 1290 days mean? What's supposed to happen in 1829? Did it happen? Well, God tells us in verse 10 what was to happen after the 1290 days. What does he say? He tells us through Daniel's ministry that many were to be purified, many were to be made white, many were to be tried, and the wise would begin to understand what Daniel had been desperately trying to understand all the way along. Well, when we look up the definitions, in the Hebrew definitions, of the words purified, made white, and tried, we believe we can see, when we look back in history, and we understand what these things are referring to, we believe that all of them were beautifully fulfilled with the Miller Movement, which began about 1829. The word purify, if you look up the definition of the word purify, it means to clarify or to brighten. Well, the subject that Daniel desired to know was being clarified or brightened in the people's minds by Miller's preaching as well as by their own study at that time. People were waking up to the time of the Second Advent. The Miller Movement woke up the people to this truth that had been buried under rubble for so many years, the time of the Second Advent of Jesus Christ. And of course, that in essence was really what Daniel longed to know. He didn't ask it in those words, but really that's the effect of what he was longing to know. So the word purify means to brighten or to clarify, and that's what was happening through the Miller Movement, through the preaching and through the study that that generated. How about the word white? Very interesting here. If you look up the word white, it means to make bricks from the whiteness of the clay. Make bricks from the whiteness of the clay. In other words, the word white here means to make white bricks. Well, what does making white bricks have to do with this prophecy? Well, the bricks are in their unfired state here, we believe. The bricks have got form, they've got substance, but they're still soft. They haven't been fired yet. And we believe that once again, we look at the Miller Movement, we can see that the Miller Movement caused the faithful ones to begin internalizing these truths about the second advent of our Lord Jesus and the timing of that event. They began internalizing these truths that they were taught. Their faith structures began to be firmed up, which hadn't happened for centuries. They were becoming like white bricks. They were becoming more firm and more pure in their doctrine. How about the word tried? This is the third thing that was supposed to happen after these 1290 days. Well, the word tried means to fuse together, and it has the thought of fusing metal together. Well, how do you fuse metal together? Well, fusing metal together normally involves the usage of heat. You know, there was a price to pay when you look back in history for accepting Miller's teachings. There was a price to pay. And that price was opposition from others. But the opposition served to fuse together and to crystallize the characters and the faith of those who were God's holy ones at that time. It served to fuse together, to crystallize their characters. The white bricks were now fired. They had substance, they had compressive strength. We see further in this verse that the wicked ones weren't supposed to understand the truths that were due at that time. And you know, they didn't understand. Now, the wicked ones here we're not talking here about evil people, murderers and whoremongers and that sort of thing. That's not what we believe is being referred to here. We believe that the wicked ones here that are being referred to are simply those that are more interested in earthly things, in things of this earth, than they were of the things of the Lord. But the wise were to understand, and they did. But you notice the wise did not understand clearly after 1829 in reference to the time of the second advent of our Lord Jesus. And once again, the Miller movement fulfilled this particular fact very well. The people were awakened to the second advent, but they didn't see it clearly. We prove that because they expected it too soon, 30 years too soon to be exact, 1844 instead of 1874. So in verse 12, God once again reassures Daniel that the time of the blessedness would indeed come. There's no question. It was a sure promise. He tells Daniel that this blessedness would surely come to those who would wait and come to this 1,335-day period. And if we use the same mathematical calculations we used earlier, we're justified, we believe, in seeing and concluding that these 1,335 days ended in the year 1874. Now, the word waiteth in verse 12 means to adhere to, if you look up the definition. Waiteth means to adhere to. The word cometh means to touch. And so the thought is that the blessing here that's being referred to in verse 12 would accrue, would come to those who would reach out, who would touch, and who would adhere to the period of time beginning in 1874. Friends, you and I are in this text. You and I are the ones that have been privileged to see. You and I are the ones that have been privileged to actually reach out and adhere to and touch the kingdom. That period that began in 1874. You and I are not only living in the period of the second advent, but you and I are receiving the blessings that were promised during this period of time. Oh, the blessedness. Friends, you and I are experiencing it right now. Not everybody we can say that of, because very few really have received these blessings, because their eyes aren't yet open to them. But they will be in due time. But by the profound grace of God, your eyes and my eyes have been opened by the harvest message to see the beauties and the radiance of the kingdom. In fact, you and I are now touching the kingdom. You and I are now touching the return of the King. You and I are now touching the time when the sleeping saints have been raised. You and I are now touching the times of restitution of all things. You and I are now touching the time of the final selection of those who will be the world's blesser. Friends, you and I are now touching the time of the beginnings of the spasms of trouble that are going to grow and are going to bring forth the full birth of the kingdom of God. Blessed are we. Blessed are you and I who touch, reach out and touch and adhere to the end of the 1,335 days. Blessed are we, you and I, who adhere to and touch the time when God has begun to establish his kingdom.
I'd like to thank Brother Wes, and we owe him somewhat of an apology. I'd like to be able to tell you that I didn't fully introduce him before his discourse, just so the air of suspense would hang over the presentation. You'd wonder, is that Wes Kramer? But I forgot. Maybe it did that for you. If it did, that's good. But we love our brother Wes very much, coming out to us from the Connellsville Ecclesia and serving us. And certainly, dear friends, the book of Daniel is extremely important to us, even now. And I think, as Brother Wes pointed out, it reveals to us the true nature of our role in the Christian world. It reveals to us the true trend of the Lord's working in the earth since 1799. Very important perspectives to maintain. We'd like to close with Brother Wes's choice of 114, I love thy will, O God. And after Brother Wes closes with prayer, we have a few announcements before we dismiss for the evening meal.
Gracious, loving, kind, eternal Father, thou who art from everlasting unto everlasting, the giver of every good and perfect gift, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for revealing thyself unto us. We thank thee that we've had the privilege of looking into another portion of thy mind. We thank thee for showing upon us and demonstrating to us the blessedness. We thank thee that we've seen it in reality. We thank thee that we also see it even more coming to pass by faith. Forgive us for many shortcomings, anything thought or said or done which was displeasing or out of harmony. May these things be overruled. Now as we await further before thee, we ask thy blessing upon our fellowship time together and upon the further provisions of this day. We ask and pray all these favors and blessings through Christ. Amen.
Well, brethren, it is...